And Jeremiah is toward the end of the Old Testament. Of course, now we were there this morning, and we're going to pick up with the same verse that we started with this morning, and there's a reason for that. Now, this morning we were talking about living God's plan. It had to do with living the plan that God has for you in your life. And so if we take a look here in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, let's read this again. I'd like for you to, once again tonight, read this verse out loud with me. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now this morning we found out that the word thoughts means intentions or purpose or plan or skillful work. The word think means a plan or to plan, devise, or invent. And the word evil means inferior quality or wicked. And so if we take those definitions and we use those definitions in this verse, it reads something like this. And again, now remember, God is speaking. He says, "For I know the intentions and the plans and the purpose and the skillful work that I plan for you and that I devise for you, saith the Lord. Plans that will bring peace, and plans in the midst of which there will be peace. And not plans of inferior quality nor wickedness, to give you an expected end and result." And so we learned this morning that God has a plan for your life, and that as we are patient and wait on Him, He begins to reveal that plan to us, and He begins to expose that plan in a greater and greater way. And He works in us by His Holy Spirit to bring about growth and maturity so that we can fulfill that plan. And He does not reveal that plan all at one time. He's patient. He takes His time because He knows if He revealed that plan to us all at once, it would be too overwhelming and we would never agree to follow Him. And so He knows how much we need to know. He knows when we need to know it, and He knows how to reveal it to us. So God has a plan. But now there's a part of this that I want to touch on tonight, and it's that part in this verse where He says, thoughts of peace, or as the definition would have it, the plan that I have for your life will be a plan in which there is peace. In which there is peace. A plan for your life that will bring about peace. And so what we want to talk about tonight is that issue of peace. Living God's plan, dealing with persecution. You see, God knows that you're going to have peace as long as you live His plan for your life. You will have peace. Now, this is not an outer peace, although that may be a part of it, but He's talking about an inner peace, the peace that you're going to have on the inside. And as long as we are living God's plan, we will have that inner peace, no matter what that plan is. Simply put, God's plan is life, and life more abundantly. But Satan's plan on the other side is stealing, it's killing, and it's destroying. And one thing you got to get in you now is that Satan hates God's plans. He hates God's plans. His plans for creation, His plans for the church, and His plan for you and His plan for me. He hates those plans. Why? Because he knows that those plans come from God. And they're filled with blessings and God's peace and God's presence. And he knows that those plans can only be good for us. And he hates them. He hates God's plan. And because Satan hates God's plan, when you live God's plan, there will be persecution. There will be persecution. One of the saddest things in the world are these people who go around saying, "Listen, if you were really living in God's will, I mean if you were really living according to God's plan for your life, you wouldn't be going through all this persecution. Because you see, the Bible tells me that no weapon formed against me shall prosper.
The Bible tells me that God is a God of peace. The Bible tells me that God is a God of comfort and that He's going to supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And, you know, on and on and on. You know what I'm talking about. And there are people who will tell you, man, if you were living according to God's will and according to His plan for your life the way you're supposed to, you wouldn't be going through this stuff. You wouldn't be having this kind of persecution. Well, let me tell you what, folks. It ain't necessarily so. That's not the way it works. There is persecution. Let me give you some examples, and let me kind of clue you in to where this persecution originates or where it is going to begin. You see, the closer that we get to the end times, the closer we get to the return of the Lord, there's going to be more and more persecution. I know a lot of people say, no, that's not true, that we're going to establish God's kingdom here on this planet Earth, and that the Christians are going to rise up, and we're going to take over, and we're going to take control. But there is no scriptural fact to base that. Now, you can take verses out of context and create that kind of theology, and that kind of teaching is, I tell you what, it's in a lot of churches throughout this land. But the fact remains, God says in His Word there's going to be persecution. Now, let me give you an idea of where this is coming in. Remember years ago, 30 years ago, back in the 60s, we had the hippie culture rise up. Now, think about this. And I was born in 1956, so my memory only goes back so far as to the social norms of the day, but from what I've read and what I've seen on television from, you know, film clips and all from back then, it seems like everything was going fine, and then all of a sudden, in the mid-60s, boom, there it was. All of a sudden, there's this hippie culture. All of a sudden, there's this new kind of music. All of a sudden, there are these drugs. All of a sudden, all of this stuff is there. And so these kids begin to grow up in that culture. They grew up in that culture, the me culture, the drug culture. Those kids that grew up in that culture are now the kids that are running our country. Those people are making the decisions for this land. Now, here we are living in a land governed by the people who grew up in the 60s. Here's where the persecution is coming. It's being directed more and more to the kids. More and more to the children. Let me give you an example. And these are true stories. I'll give you two. Young boy in elementary school was caught by his teacher with his head bowed at lunchtime saying a silent prayer of thanks to God. He was yanked up out of his seat. He was taken to the principal where he was told, you can't do that. The next day, he prayed over his food again. Yanked up again. It got worse and worse and worse. Every day he was persecuted because he prayed over his food. His parents told him, it's okay. This is what you're supposed to do. Give thanks unto God. Another situation where a young, in an elementary school, the kids were told, bring any book that you want, and we're going to practice our out loud reading. The kids were allowed to bring any book they wanted. They brought whatever they felt like bringing. One particular boy, when it was his turn to start reading out loud, he started reading from the Bible. Immediately, his teacher stopped him and said, you can't do that. It's against the rules. All right? This is going on all across the country. All right? This kind of stuff is happening in the school. The kids don't know any better. They really, elementary school kids, they can't stand up and start quoting from the Constitution of the United States. All they know is their teacher says you can't do it. The principal says you can't do it. Mom and dad may say it's okay, but they're being told, no, it's wrong. So what happens is this. The persecution begins at the childhood level so that as those kids begin to grow up, they grow up with a persecuted mentality, thinking it is wrong, there's something wrong with being religious, having a relationship with God. Because you see, we as adults, we know enough to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. And that's why we have all these legal battles that are going on right now concerning prayer in the schools, Bible in the schools, and so on and so forth. But the kids, see, the Catholic Church says, if you give us your children when they're young, and let us have them for the first, I think it's 6 years or 7 years, something like that, they will never leave the Catholic Church. See, they know the power of persuasion and teaching, if you can get a hold of young kids. All right, now you take these children that are being hit with this stuff in the public arena, in the schools, and you know what? As they begin to grow up, they may be Christians and born again, but yet there's already been warfare taking place down inside their spirit. And so the persecution, for it to be the most effective, it has to be directed to the kids, because a lot of kids don't know it's persecution. You see what I'm saying? To them, it's just, well, you can't or you can. But they don't understand it is spiritual persecution. They don't understand that. And so you see, this is being directed at the children. The persecution is going to exist. And people say, no, brother, that's just a negative confession. You can't go around saying things like that, because that's just not the way God has it. If you don't think there's persecution, why don't you try explaining that to James, who had his head cut off, to John, who had his head cut off? Why don't you try explaining that to Paul, who was executed, to Peter, who was crucified upside down? Try explaining that to the early church, because you see, the New Testament church is the church to whom the New Testament was written. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, right? All the words that are in the New Testament that these people claim, and including the ones in the Old Testament that they claim, and use to say that you will not go through persecution if you're living the way God wants you to, they can't justify that with what was happening to the people who were reading those letters. You can't justify that. You can't balance it. Those people in that church, that New Testament church, they were living under persecution. And these letters were written to them to encourage them in the midst of persecution. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. You say, well, brother, I'm still not convinced. Well, fine. Okay, we'll find out about this then. Let's find out what Jesus had to say about some of this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and, what's that next word? Persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. How? Falsely. Why? For my sake. For my sake. Whose sake? Jesus. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake. Not for your sake. And not for your religion's sake. And not for your church's sake. Not for your denomination's sake. But for my sake. For my sake. Look over in Luke. Chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, take a look over beginning in verse 11. Again, Jesus is talking and he says, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. Why? For my name's sake. They're going to persecute you. Jesus said this now. For my name's sake. Now look over in John. Chapter 15. In John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 20, again, Jesus is talking. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Three times we've read where Jesus has told his disciples, you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. Oh, well, that was back then, brother. Now, wait a minute. You mean his name was different back then than what it is now? No, it's not. Well, do you mean then that just because it's about 2,000 years later, the passing of time has softened men's hearts toward the name of Jesus? No. Jesus said, you'll be persecuted for my name's sake. You'll be persecuted because of me. And now this part right here in this verse 20, John 15, verse 20. Man, this should clue you in. Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Who is our Lord? Jesus. We are what? His servants. Now, he said the servant is not greater than the Lord. He's the Lord. We are his servants. If we are not greater than he, and he was persecuted, what do you think that says about us? There will be persecution, folks. There will be persecution. You know what? There's a difference between persecution and problems. A real difference. When you're driving down the road and the engine on your car blows up, that's not persecution. That's a problem. When you're going to work and your company is downsizing and they lay you off, that's not persecution. That's a problem. Persecution is when people come against you because of what you're doing in the name of Jesus. What you're doing for God. What you're doing for Him. What you're doing to spread the gospel. When the street ministers go downtown and they stand there on one of the street corners or go off onto one of the side streets and they begin to sing the praises of the Lord and they begin to worship God and begin to minister to those street people and the police come up and chase them off, that is persecution. Oh, but if they were in God's will, they wouldn't be persecuted. See? That kind of stuff wouldn't happen if they were in God's will. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said what? Go ye unto all the world and do what? Teach them. Preach to them. Tell them about me. Tell them about being born again. Tell them what they can have in me. Tell them what I've done for them. Okay. I will obey you, Lord, and do what you told me to do. Jesus said, you'll have persecution for my name's sake. You'll have persecution for my name's sake. And so what happens is this. As we begin to live God's plan in our life, we can expect some degree of persecution. Now let me give you an example of how you might experience some light persecution. Let's say that someone where you work is going through a real tough time of something. Something really bad going on in their life. And you know they're not a Christian. And the Holy Spirit really ministers to you and begins to drop it down on the inside of your heart to go talk to that person. No, you may sit right next to him or you may just see him occasionally or whatever, but boy, God's really dealing with you. And the Spirit just drops it down into your heart to offer to pray with him. May I pray with you or may I pray for you? And so you take a deep breath because you're kind of nervous, all right? That's how we are. You're kind of nervous. And you walk up to him and say, I know that stuff's kind of been going rough for you and all this, but boy, God's just really laid you on my heart. And, well, I'd just like to know, would you mind if I prayed for you? Are you crazy? What do you mean, pray for me? Why should you pray for me? Who are you going to pray to? God. Oh, what are you, one of those kind of Christian people? Let me guess. I bet you go to one of those churches where they raise their hands and run around the church and do all those crazy things. No, I'm sorry. Keep your prayers to yourself. All right, now, you did what God told you to do, but you got persecuted because of it. You see what I'm saying? That's just mild persecution. You know, you might feel like, man, I'm trying to help you. Let me really help you. You know, you might kind of feel like that. That might be your initial reaction in the flesh. But you know what? If something like that happens, if you're not careful, you can walk away from that situation thinking, I don't understand. God, I thought you were telling me to pray with this person. God, I can't figure this out. I mean, did I miss it? God, did I miss your voice? Was that just my imagination? Because, God, I'm sure that if you told me to go pray with that person, they would never have rejected me. Well, you know what? You can get in the New Testament and read where Jesus was rejected by his own town, the own city, his hometown. They didn't want to have anything to do with him, and shook off the dust and went on his way. See, he was persecuted because he was doing the will of the Father. Folks, persecution comes in all different sizes and shapes and figures and flavors, from mild persecution to the, I guess, the ultimate persecution, which would be to be executed, martyrdom, for what you're doing, because you're doing it for God. Now, granted, I know there are times when people can get so caught up in their emotions that they run out there ahead of God to do stuff, and it's not God's will for them to be doing that, and they fall flat on their face, they get in all kinds of trouble. But I'm going in the name of Jesus. Let me give you a story. Now, I don't know if the man that did this was, I don't know if he had both oars in the water or what. But this guy went into a store downtown. It was Woolworth, I guess it is, or whatever that thing is downtown, McCrory's. And they've got a little restaurant in there. Well, he was carrying a Bible. And he walks into the restaurant and he orders something. And they said, okay, well, we'll bring it right out. We'll have it right up to you. We'll have it right up. And he's standing there with his Bible. And he says, no. He says, you have to bring it to me. And the lady said, what? I know the lady that waited on him. She said, what? He says, you got to bring it to me because I carry a Bible. And he walked over and sat down. Now, he may have thought, and this went on and on. Finally, you know, they ended up bringing it to him, and he got all nasty, and they had to ask him to leave the store. He walked across the street to a bank, went up into the bank lobby, and started screaming and messing around and causing a big whoop-de-doo. Because I carry a Bible, you got to do this for me. And well, he may have thought he was doing God favors by carrying his Bible around, but when the police came and put him in handcuffs and they took him to jail because of public disturbance, let me tell you what, that wasn't persecution for doing the will of God. That was being stupid and paying the price for it. And there are times when we think we're doing what God tells us to do, but the fact of the matter is, we've really not prayed a whole lot about it, and God doesn't want us to do it. And yeah, you do something dumb, and you can expect to pay the price for doing something stupid. You can. But when you're honestly doing what God has told you to do, and you are living God's plan, sooner or later, you're going to have persecution. You're going to. Sooner or later, you're going to have persecution. Because Jesus said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you for my name's sake. Not because of you, but because there's something different about you. Think of it this way. You ever been in with a group of people and they know you're a Christian and they're not? And they start kind of acting the unchristian way that people act when they're not Christians. And they let some words fly loose and all of a sudden they catch themselves. Oh, excuse me. Sorry. Now, has that ever happened to anybody here? Huh? What do you sense? Tension? Huh? Why? Because they don't feel comfortable being around you. Why not? Because there's something different. And they sense it. They feel there's something different there. All right. That right there is a very mild form of persecution. Now think of it. They don't want to have fellowship with you. What are they going to do? Ask you to go out on Friday night to the bar? No. What are they going to do? Ask you to go out to the movies that they know you're not going to go to? No. They are discriminating against you because of your standard. Are they going to come to church with you? Now think about it. No. And so you see, there can even be mild persecution in that form. But when you're standing up for God and you're doing what God wants you to do, sooner or later, folks, you're going to encounter persecution. All right, how do you deal with it? How are you going to deal with this persecution? Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, listen to what Paul had to say, verses 11 and 12. Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now listen, if anybody has ever been persecuted, it's Paul. You read about all the stuff that he went through. That was one persecuted dude. But yet he says right here, "I have learned to be content." I've learned to be content. In the midst of all that persecution, he says, "I've learned to be content. I've learned to have peace. I know what it's like to be chained to a Roman soldier and be content. I know what it's like to be shipwrecked and be bitten by a poisonous snake and have peace. I know what it's like to be beaten to the point that people leave you for dead and have peace. I know what it's like. I know what it's like." How could he say that? How could he possibly say that? How was he able to find inner peace in the face of such severe persecution? The same way, folks, that you and I can find it. Now, let me warn you ahead of time. I personally believe, in light of prophecy, end time prophecy, I personally believe that the body of Christ is going to be persecuted worse than what it was in the New Testament. I believe, now this is just Jim Martin talking, I believe it's going to be worse in other countries throughout the world and not quite as bad in the United States. I don't think it's going to be as bad in this nation, but I think it's going to be beyond anything that you and I would ever have believed would take place in this country. The land of the free, the home of the brave, and the coins which say, "In God we trust." Okay? I believe it's coming to that. Now, as those things happen, whatever those things would be, however it is that we have persecution before the Lord comes back, we've got to know how to deal with it. We've got to. Let me share something with you right now. Regardless of what you feel concerning the tribulation, whether you think, you know, people are going up before the 7 years, at the end of the 7 years, in the middle of the 7 years, or whatever, I believe there are going to be people that are going to be born again during that tribulation time. I believe that it's possible for people who are born again to still submit to the mark of the beast. You want to know why? Because I believe there are some people who can be so cold in their walk with God. They can be so caught up in the things that they see happening that they'll just go ahead and do it and not even think about what they're doing. Also, I believe there are going to be some people who are going to be so spiritually insensitive to what's going on. See, some people have got this thing in their head. They think that this 666 is going to be like taking a magic marker and writing 666 on your hand or on your head, so you know you cross your eyes, you can see it. They've got this idea it's going to be that obvious. It's not. It's not. How obvious is it when you make it a law that every child has to have a social security number or you cannot claim that child on your taxes? Did you know that? That was a law? That's a law. That child has to have a social security number or you can't claim that child as a dependent on your taxes. Okay, that's very subtle. It's just a little card. But do you know what? It's becoming more and more obvious, but at the same time subtle. There's a lot of stuff going on, folks. Things that are happening right now, sitting in storage rooms, ready to be introduced to the public. It exists now. I don't know if you saw the thing on CBN a couple of weeks ago. Over in Europe, they're using an ID system right now. Right now, These little smart cards, on the smart card, it's the size of a credit card, it's got a little computer chip. On the computer chip is your life story. I mean, everything about you, medical records and the whole shebang. And they take that card and they put it in the little machine and it's scanned. And they're doing this in airports. They showed it on TV. That card is being scanned in a little machine. Then, for a positive ID, they take their hand and place it on top of this thing that has a cutout looking like a hand, and that little cutout scans the hand for the fingerprints and so forth to make sure there's a positive ID for the person who's using that card. All right, that's happening now, right now. It's just a matter of time before that stuff starts getting put on the hand or on the forehead, and there are going to be some people who are going to miss it completely. Now, when we start seeing, I mean, what if, let me just put it to you like this. What if we're wrong about when the rapture takes place? Just what if? Let's just play what if for a minute. And what if we have to go through part of this? And it comes to the point where we're told we cannot buy gas, we can't buy food, we cannot pay our utility bills, we cannot continue to pay our mortgage, we can't do anything without the good old mark. What if it comes to that and we're still here? Are you going to be ready to deal with that kind of persecution? Are you? Where are you going to go to eat? Where are you going to go to sleep? See, sometimes we think we've got it rough now. But if we're wrong about when we're going up, we're going to be going through a whole lot worse. I pray we go up before it starts. Believe me, I'm hoping for that. I'm looking for that. But at the same time, we've got to be ready no matter what. We do, folks. We've got to be ready no matter what. And Jesus, that's why Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. Because if you knew exactly when it was, you might wait until like the last minute to try to get your act right. I've heard people say, well, I'll wait and I'll get saved in the tribulation. I've heard Christians say, I'll quit my backsliding, you know, after the rapture during the tribulation, because then I'll know it's for real and it's just I've only got a few more years. Then you can't play those kind of games. Jesus said, you better be looking up. You better be looking up now, because it's just a matter of time. So how are you going to deal with that persecution? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Man, this is neat. I like this verse we're going to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And I like the first part of that verse 9. Persecuted, but what? Not forsaken. Hallelujah. We may be persecuted. We may be going through persecution. We may go through the worst persecution we could ever imagine. But praise God, we're not forsaken. Hallelujah. We're not forsaken. No matter how much persecution comes your way, God has not forsaken you. He has not forsaken you. He's not turned his back on you. He's not forsaken you. Look over in 1 Samuel. You say, well, why doesn't He forsake us ever? I mean, sometimes we do things that, you know, should qualify us to be forsaken. Well, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let me show you why God doesn't forsake us. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Psalm 94 verse 14 says, for the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. You see, God proves the depth of His love, His mercy, and His grace to the world by not forsaking us, His people. You see, He made you His. He made you His inheritance. And as such, you could kind of look at it. His name is on the line. He talks all about Himself in His Bible, about His love and His grace and His mercy. And so when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, He makes us His inheritance. He makes us His children. He takes us as His own. And He says,
I'm not going to forsake you for my name's great, my name's great name's sake. He said, I will not forsake you. I will not turn my back on you because I love you and you are mine. Yes, I know you're going through persecution. Yes, I know that there are times when you may feel like I have forgotten you. But I'm telling you now, I have not forsaken you. I am always there with you. I will always be there with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are mine. And I am there for you. And I am there with you. In the midst of persecution, you can have peace. Because you can know that God has not forsaken you. He has not forsaken you. And He will not forsake you. He loves you. And He's going to be with you through it all. How else? Look over in 1 Kings. How else can we have peace in persecution as we live God's plan for our life? In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 59 and 60, And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He maintain the cause of His servant, and the cause of His people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Hallelujah. God is in charge, folks. Focus on the sovereignty of God rather on the will of people. Because I'll tell you what, people are going to get you messed up. If you listen to people, if you listen to what people want you to do, they'll get you so confused, they'll get you so messed up, they'll get you in so much trouble, and they're going to try to impose their will on you. People in the church will try to impose their will on you and tell you what to do and how you should act and how you should breathe. Think of it this way. Where did Jesus endure the most persecution? From whom? From whom did He endure the most persecution? The religious leaders. The people in the church. They were the ones that came against Him the most. The people out there that needed to hear the message, man, they soaked it up. They wanted to hear as much of it as they could possibly hear. The most persecution Jesus got was from within the church. And folks, when you focus on the sovereignty of God and you understand that there is none like Him, He is sovereign and He is almighty. He is in control. And when we get it through our heads and in our spirit that God is in control and that nothing happens without His knowledge, we can have peace in the midst of persecution. When you look back over in the book of Job, Chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41. God is talking to Job and basically He's reminding Job of who He is. He says, hey, listen, where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I scooped out the oceans? And where were you when I raised up the mountains? Where were you when I created the worlds? Where were you when I did all this, oh man? Where were you? And you're going to try to tell me how to run things? You're going to try to counsel me? You're going to try to tell me how it ought to be? I don't think so. I'm God. I created this. I know what's going on. I've got control over it. I am sovereign. I am almighty. And the earth, the whole world, is going to know that I am the sovereign God and that there is none other like me. And you see, when we get a hold of that and we get that understanding down on the inside of us, it won't matter what kind of persecution comes our way. We're living God's plan for our life. We're not going to turn back. We've got it settled in our heart. This is what God wants me to do and I'm going to do it. And if it means that I get cast into the fiery furnace, then that's what it means. But bless God, I'm doing what He says because I know He is in control. Why should I worry or fret? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. God is in control. How else can we have peace in the midst of persecution? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is grass, is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth, how long? Forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You want to have peace in the midst of persecution? Trust God to make all things right instead of trusting people to do what is right. Because you see, if you start trusting people, you start waiting on people to do what is right, you know what's going to happen? Sooner or later, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get abused. You're going to get dumped on. You're going to get lied to, and you're going to end up in a mess. You cannot trust people to always do what is right. Because sooner or later, people are going to let you down. But when you trust God to make all things right, He will. He's going to make all things right. Now keep in mind, He's going to make all things right according to His perfect plan. Not according to the way we sit down and say, God, this is the way it should be, this is the way it ought to be, and this is the way it's going to be. God says, no, this is my plan, and I'm going to make all things right according to my plan. And if you will keep that in mind, and you will trust me to make all things right, then you know what? You better believe I'm going to make all things right. Isaiah said, or in Isaiah 55:11, Isaiah said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. What's it going to do? It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In other words, I'm going to make all things right. I'm going to make all things right. And if you're being persecuted, no matter what kind of persecution it is, you're living my plan and you're being persecuted because of it, you trust me. I'm going to make all things right. I'm going to make all things right. You trust me. Don't you trust people, because people are going to let you down. You trust me. People are like the grass. They wither. Their word falls away. They're undependable. But my word stands forever. And you can trust me in the midst of persecution. The fourth thing and the last thing. Look over in Psalm 71. When you're living God's plan and persecution comes your way, how else can you have peace? Psalm 71, beginning in verse 10. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute him and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries and to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. Hallelujah. You want to have peace in the midst of persecution? You begin to praise God more and more instead of criticizing the people that are coming against you. Because you know what happens? If you begin to criticize the people, you're focusing on the people instead of God. But when you begin to praise God in the midst of it, you know what happens? Your attention is focused on Him and not on them. And that begins to open the doors for Him to move upon your spirit with His presence, with His holiness, with His peace. It begins to magnify on the inside of you. And then He goes forth and He deals with those people. He deals with that situation. He makes all things right. We begin to praise Him and worship Him. And see, that's why, you know, Paul could have sat in prison, chained up, and he could have said, I'm going to get you, you Roman jailer. I'm going to... First chance I get, I'm wrapping this chain around your neck and I'm going to squeeze the very life out of you. Oh, he could have been very critical, but he didn't. He just sat there and said, hey, jailer, listen to this next song, and began to sing praises unto God. Can you imagine what it must have been like? One of the worst jobs in the world must have been to be assigned to be chained to Paul in prison. Because all he wanted to do was preach. All he wanted to do was talk about Jesus. All he wanted to do was sing the gospel. Can you imagine what a rotten job that would have been if you weren't a Christian? But you know what? I'll bet more than one of those Roman guards got born again because the word of God went forth. Hallelujah. I bet more than one of those guards, after they got born again, began to volunteer. Hey, I'll take that duty with Paul. Go ahead and chain me to him. I don't mind. He and I'll just sit there and talk about the Lord. And besides, he was teaching me a new song yesterday, and I don't quite remember the tune, so I want to get back in there, and I want to learn that song. I bet that happened, you know? I really bet that happened. But if you want to be able to experience the peace of God in the midst of persecution, you begin to praise Him. You begin to praise Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah. David said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. For Thou, O Lord, You are my shield. Hallelujah. I'll praise You. I'll worship You, O God. I will not be afraid. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand? You begin to praise God that He has not forsaken you and He never will forsake you. Praise Him that He is sovereign and that He is in control. Praise Him that He is going to make all things right. And you know what? Your heart is going to be filled with His presence. You're going to be filled with His peace. It's going to wash over you like a rolling tide. And you're going to experience it in a way that you have never experienced it before. You don't have to be afraid of what man can do to you, because you're a child of God. And as long as you are living in His plan, and as long as you are turning your face unto Him, I'm telling you now, folks, you can have peace in the midst of the worst persecution that you have ever faced in your life. It's possible, because that's the kind of God we serve. He'll give us peace in the midst of the storms of persecution. Hallelujah. Father, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Father, we don't know what kind of persecution is headed our way. God, nobody likes to talk about persecution. Nobody likes to talk about the possibility of severe persecution like what happened to the New Testament church. But Father, when we read about the prophecies of the times that are to come, Father, sometimes it's hard to dismiss the possibility that we may be facing some persecution unlike anything we've ever thought of. And so Father, I'm praying right now that if that day comes that we face that kind of persecution, and even between now and then, whatever persecution would come our way, let us remember, Father, that You have not forsaken us, and that You will never forsaken us. And Father, I'm asking that You remind us that You are the sovereign God and that You are in control. No matter what, You're still in control. And that, Father, we can praise You and worship You in the midst of that persecution instead of criticizing those who persecute. That, God, You're going to make all things right. You are going to make things right. Let us never lose sight of this, Father, because it is so important. It's so important in this day and hour. And Father, I am praying that if there be anybody in this room right now who is going through persecution because they're living Your plan for their life, I'm asking, God, that You begin to minister strength. I'm asking that You begin to minister that peace. I'm asking that You touch them in a special way so that, Father, they will be able to endure, and that, God, they will have the peace that passes all understanding in the midst of persecution. Father, I want to thank You that You move in our lives this way. And thank You for Your divine deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.